Seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This word has rested with me for a long time, and I've preached from it many times, and it rests upon my heart again tonight. It contains an inexhaustible mine of truth and of the love of God that lies here. I felt with it on my mind this afternoon, that word dropped in, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. The Lord was there in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, communing with his dear servant Moses. And he was in need. And in that solemn situation where Israel had the golden calf, and the Lord had dealt solemnly, and Moses came to that place in his experience where he desired the Lord's presence, and the Lord spoke that beautiful word to him, My presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. And he said after that, If thy presence go not with me, carries not up head. He longed for the Lord's presence. And the Lord said to him, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee in the way, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Can we come to look at this word? It's the opening part that rests with us constantly. My grace is sufficient for thee. My thoughts go this evening to the last word of that thee. Very remarkable that the Lord should take note of his people personally and individually, that he should not only take note of them but draw near to them and deal with them. When we come to look at the Lord's sovereignty that lies here, my grace, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He's sovereign. Grace is something that is the prerogative of a king, the extension of that scepter that we read of in the time of Esther. I'll go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. She knew what grace was when the scepter was extended in her direction. And every one of God's dear children has to come to know what grace is. Unmerited, undeserved hand of God extended toward them in their sin, in their fallen and ruined condition, in the undeserving nature of what they walk in. That they walk before God as rebels, every one of them, no different from the whole of humanity, and they have no more merit or desert or claim upon God than any human being ever had or hasn't. When God extends the arm of his mercy in sovereign grace, It is extended, undeserved, unmerited. It is true grace. It is the scepter of mercy extended to them, condemned sinners. And God, in His sovereign grace, snatches them as brands plucked from the burning. I remember, I think I've said it here before, but I say it again, I remember so well many years ago when I was a student. I'd heard the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I was under the impression he was a great preacher, so I thought one Friday night I'd go and hear him. And the place was packed, there were a couple of thousand people there. And he was a gifted orator. Let's put it mildly, he moved the whole audience that night. But what I'm coming to is this, his text was this, and I shall never forget it, nor the order in which he opened it up, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But one thing that man that night totally and utterly mishandled was grace. He never once mentioned that it was sovereign grace. He mentioned the mercy and love of God to sinners. And he mentioned every other aspect of that truth. Justification, the freeness of it, the redeeming love and blood of Christ. But the operative word in that text is grace. And you know, I remember walking down from Westminster Chapel after the service and I thought to myself, there's something wrong here. Something was lacking there tonight. And then I thought, I wonder how J.C. Philpott would have handled that text. And I suddenly realized that half that congregation were Arminians, half were so-called Calvinists, but at the root of all of it, there was a covering up of what grace really is. If you take sovereignty from it, what is it? Oh, when we consider that word, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Grace is that love of Christ and the mercy of God through Christ extended to hell-deserving sinners who haven't a claim upon God, and if he were to cast them into hell, they would have to own him to be utterly just. And they have to realize what it is to be plucked as a brand from the burning, having no claim upon God whatsoever, and to realize in their hearts what grace really is. They're condemned under God's holy law and brought down as dear Hezekiah was, as God brought him face to face with eternity, to cry out to God, "Oh Lord, I'm oppressed by the weight of my sin, by thy condemning holy law. Bow down under it." We know that was the case because he says afterwards, in love to his soul, the Lord had delivered it from the pit of corruption and cast all his sins behind his back. And the dear man knew what grace was. Blessed mercy if we are brought to this place where we are brought to feel our need of God under his condemning law. When we're brought to feel that we cannot cease from sinning. Besetting sins everywhere about us. Thorns in the flesh. And we come into the seventh of Romans. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say that he didn't believe that the seventh of Romans was the experience of a child of God. He said that he believed the seventh of Romans in that solemn passage, "When I would do good, evil is present with me," was the experience of the Apostle Paul on his journey to Damascus as he kicked against the bricks. But he said when he was converted, that wasn't his experience at all. He was then a conqueror.
Very solemn.
Very solemn. The path of God's dear people is a path of impotence and of conflict and of temptation. And oh, how they need the grace of God all the days of their life. More and more. You may look upon God's servants as they come to the end of a journey and think, well, they probably don't need as much grace as when they started out. My friend, they need more. And feel to need it. And look at the beauty of this lovely word of promise. The extent of it. The extent of it. God's dear servants, some of them, in the scriptures, show us the extent of God's grace. I think of David in his great sin of adultery and murder. And the grace of God that he needed after he had penned that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." I think of Peter, "I'll go with you even unto death," and went out and denied him with oaths and curses. The look that Jesus gave his dear servant was grace. It broke his heart. It did. And you know, there are two aspects to this. There are outward sins and there are inward sins. There is the outward fall and the inward fall. And there is a bitter conflict. The outward may be kept clean, but oh, the inward. I don't know which of the Scottish ministers it was. Feeling it was Dr. Kennedy of Dingwall, one of the godly Scottish divines. Prayed that the Lord would keep his secret sins from the sight of his congregation. Not so much the thought, the sins of deed, but the sins of thought in his heart. The evils of his fallen nature that were ever prevalent with him. And the conflict that is described in the 7th of Romans. This was the conflict he was dealing with in the days of his pathway and his ministry. And deeply, deeply conscious of it he was. And saw a beauty in this word, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Let us consider this. The Lord knows us in its entirety, our hearts. He sees all. And we know that is so. We know that is so. None fully know all the depths of our heart, nor all that lies in the way. It is only the individual child of God that knows what the Lord sees, and who knows the grace that he needs, and the grace that he will need to bring him to glory. Because grace we shall ever need down to a dying hour, dying grace. Why, one of the greatest sins of our hearts is unbelief. Solemn unbelief. Many say we should take the Lord at his word. But you know, there's a lot of error lies there. Yet there's a lot of truth. Oh, to be enabled to trust him more, especially in the blessedness of the promises that he's spoken into our hearts. And to rest in them. And to bring them to him. There's nothing more precious than grace to be enabled to rest and trust in him at all times. And to pour out our hearts before him. When I went out recently to America last October, I went out on the 8th of October when the crisis was at its heat, when the war in Afghanistan began. And there's a lot of signs about us of tension and danger. But you know, I walked with this word. I flew with it across the Atlantic. I travelled with it. I preached with it. It was ever with me. It was sweet. It was precious. My grace. The arms of love and mercy about us. I felt it. My mind was kept in perfect peace and quietness. I proved the beauty of that lovely word in quietness and confidence shall be thy strength. Fear was taken away. And there was a wonderful peace in the precious nature of his grace, his presence. I felt in preaching from this word before I went out that I had a sight of those men going into the fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter. And I had a realization that they could never have known the grace of God as they knew it. The grace they knew was related to the heating of that fire 7 times hotter. They needed abundant grace, all-sufficient grace. Death was before them. Death was about them. But the grace of God was with them. And they were kept by his almighty arm. His blessed power. And life is that all over. It'll be that in a dying hour. A furnace heated 7 times hotter to go into that valley and to go alone. And then to know his presence. His arms about us. What Moses knew when he came to his dying hour and what he expressed in the 33rd of Deuteronomy, the dear man of God, his heart was filled with a sense of the love of God, and his precious promises were resting in his soul, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. He was about to walk the Jordan of death. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, not many of them left, but as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And then, like a psalm of praise, he breaks forth into a sweet, precious confession, which is centered upon the grace of God revealed to him in his heart. And he says this, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Beautiful word. The arms of God underneath him, dwelling in safety alone, the grace of God with him and about him. God's dear children, prove this in life's pathway to be the only way to walk life out here below. To know the nearness of their God to them, his help and presence. Be able to look up to him and realize that he hears and answers prayer. You don't need more than one answer to prayer to understand that. I remember when I was quite young, 16 or 17, the only thing I could put together regarding anything spiritual was one or two answers to prayer, and they didn't relate to myself either. They related to others. But they were true answers to prayer. One of them was a very striking one. I never forgotten the first answer to prayer I ever had. I used to go with my father a lot preaching. And I was a lad of 7 or 8, and up till I was 16, I constantly travelled with him. And I met some of the godly saints, the dear deacons and so on, that he used to meet as we travelled. There's a dear old deacon called Jim Woodford at Downton. That chapel's long closed now, but he was the tailor in the village. He gave out the hymns at the chapel. He's a godly man. And I felt, not that he ever said anything to me, but I felt a love to him. He walked out his profession in humility. And as a child, I had a realization that he was a godly man. There were one or two like that. Old Emmanuel Byrd at Enfield, godly man. Billy Curtis, godly man, they were. But Jim Woodford was taken ill and taken into hospital in Salisbury. One Saturday afternoon, my father said he's going to see him. Desperately ill and dying. And I remember going into my room and dropping on my knees and feeling a love to the old man. I asked the Lord that he'd spare his life. We went to the hospital. His wife came out of the ward and she said to my father, "Give him 2 days to live." And I remember thinking, my prayer. Ah, he lived 2 years after that. He lived 2 years after that. And I paced the end of his bed 2 years later when he was dying, trying to tell him my answer to prayer. My lips were sealed. I couldn't open my lips. I never did tell him. But I loved him. There was an answer to prayer. When we come to look at Moses' experience here in this precious moment in which he was coming to the end of the journey. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be on a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellencies? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. My grace. Oh, when we see the grace of God in the heart of his dear servant in that hour. His eyes were fixed upon his God and he was resting there in joy and peace, the mercy of God, all the days of his life, right back to his birth and the putting of him in the ark, the grace of God, the mercy and love of God have watched over him. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me, says the Lord, regarding his dear people. There in his arms, and I've always felt that the arms that he felt in his dying hour, the grace of God that was about him in those arms, that were underneath, was the same grace, sovereign grace, that surrounded him in the ark. And the beauty of that grace that was with him in the court of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We see his knowledge of the grace of God revealed to him in his heart. How the Lord drew near to him in that dangerous situation with all its temptations and gave him grace to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What beautiful grace that is. Has the Lord so come to you that he has done that in your soul, given you the grace to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and enjoy the pleasures of sin for season? Joseph in that house of Potiphar, shall I do this great evil? Oh, the grace of God that was in his heart. The knowledge of God that was with him. The presence of God that was there in his soul. And the sin, the temptation, the evil, but the grace of God. And we see it when a boy of 17, the Lord planted that seed of divine grace in his soul and revealed himself to him, just as he did to dear old Jacob at Bethel. Oh, mark the work of God in the hearts of his dear people. The seed of grace that is sown in the soul, the mighty divine work of that new creature in Christ Jesus, the effectual call of God, the voice of God, heard in their souls. And as they journey onward, in all the vicissitudes of life and its temptations and its sorrows and its fiery furnaces and its thorns in the flesh and its crosses, they learn, they experience, they walk out the all-sufficiency of this grace. They have tasted it in the dawn of the work of God in their heart, and they go on as the journey of life goes on to prove the extensive nature of it. It's all-sufficient grace. It's a beautiful word. My grace is sufficient. It's a lovely word. There are words in Scripture which have an eternal ring about them, such as, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a word that is. What an extensive word that is. We cannot measure the nature of that never. There's a beauty in it, there's a blessedness in it. When we come to this word, my grace is sufficient, it's a quiet, peaceful, blessed word, but it contains a magnitude, a divine magnitude. Why? Because it's God's grace. That's why. It's His grace. And it's beautifully spoken of here, my grace. It peculiarly comes from His throne. It peculiarly comes from His heart. It's peculiarly revealed to peculiar people. Peculiar in this sense, that they are chosen of God in eternity past. They're distinct in God's sight. They're loved as Jeremiah was, with an everlasting love. To them the Lord says, I know the thought that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. They're His, and they always will be His. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then the verse goes on, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we can say of these that they're poor, they're weak. But weak in themselves, in Him they're strong. They know their weakness. But you see, the Lord speaks these words to His dear apostle. It is the Lord that says, my strength. I've often thought in regard to the ministry, and I've seen a beauty and blessedness in it. When God's servants feel that they're most empty, and there are degrees of emptiness they feel, and the longer they're in the ministry, the more they understand what that means. They come, the Lord's servants, to a place rather like the hymn writer, 'tis perfect poverty alone that sets the soul at large. Whilst we can call one mite our own, we have no foolish charge. Well, in the ministry, the Lord's servants come down to such a feeling of emptiness as perfect poverty. They have nothing. And yet, then, the Lord is able to put more into their earthen vessel in its emptiness than He could ever otherwise do. When they're at their emptiest, He's able to fill them most. They're never in a better condition to be filled than when they're empty. Not an experience they enjoy. They like to go with their vessel full. But oh, when they go with it empty. And when we come to look at the words of the Lord to his apostle, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When his dear servants and his dear people feel their weakness, walk in their weakness, then is the hour and the time when the Lord can strengthen them most. And when they appreciate the Lord's strength most, when they understand it and can grasp it, when they feel the remarkable nature of it. I remember in 1971, I went for an operation in the Royal United. And I was greatly exercised and tempted. I remember the morning before the operation, about 1:30, walking around feeling burnt up with fear and exercise and concern, temptation. Then I was dressed in the operating robes and laid on the bed to wait to be taken down on the trolley to the theatre. But you know, in that half hour before I was taken down, and they never gave me any injection or anything, suddenly felt a peace that passed all understanding. And I lay there for 30 minutes in perfect peace. His presence. Calm. Amidst tempestuous motion, knowing that the Lord is nigh. I shall never forget it. Precious experience. To know that he is there and watches, and that he is able to grant the peace which he spoke of when he was here on earth, my peace. I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. It's not been in my experience many times in life's pathway that I've known such a precious peace. My grace is sufficient for thee. His blessed strength and presence in the sweetness of it. I believe the Lord's servant Elijah knew something of it as he stood on Carmel. Dealt with the prophets of Baal. I believe he knew a little of it when the rain came down and his prayer was answered. And I believe a dear man of God knew somewhat of it when he ran before the chariot of Ahab. But he knew the source of it and the origin of it when he fell before Jezebel. Oh, how he began to go in his own strength. The Lord left him. Then he knew it. Why, I know this to be true, that there have been times in my life when in great weakness the Lord has spoken a precious promise. Remember on one occasion when he spoke to me when I was very low and under a tremendous trial at the time, and it brought me to physically shake. And then the Lord spoke one Sunday morning as I had to go to preach, and hardly knew I'd stand up in the pulpit, and he suddenly said, the mountain shall depart. And the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And you know, it was Galilee Chapel, Brighton, I was going to. And I drove to Brighton that morning in perfect peace. I never forget it. But you know, this is the sequel to that story. I preached all day at Galilee. Oh, the help I felt and the quietness. And as I drove out of Brighton that night up the road to Lewes, the trial came down on me like a great storm and descended on me and shook me and shook me. Oh, I had felt the presence of my God and the peace of my God and the beauty of this lovely word. My strength, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I felt it when I was a student on occasions in my exams. I've sat in some of the exam halls in London University with 2,000 or 3,000 students about me and felt his help praying my way through. I walked in the London Underground in the rush hour and felt as though I was standing on the White Horse Hill here on a midsummer's day, in a dark November night in the rush hour, the Lord's presence, the sweetness of it, His help, His grace, my strength, is made perfect in weakness. God's dear people have a source of strength the world knows nothing of. Then the Lord is their strength. And this is the foundation they stand upon, the rock, Christ Jesus, by precious faith. God's dear servants could never go to preach, that is, His true servants, without the precious nature of this promise. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Many a time they stand up and feel they'll come to an end, have to sit down. The Lord is their all sufficiency. Now, when these words were spoken into the Apostle Paul's heart, it had an effect. No longer did he ask the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh, his weakness. No. He took it up in his arms, willingly, most gladly. Oh, what a remarkable change in him. Thrice I besought the Lord that he would take it away. But no. He said. And you know, notice this. The answer the Lord gave him, and it was an answer, was not the one he wanted. Yet it was the answer. Beautiful answer. The Lord did not answer him exactly as he expected. Yet he answered him. You cannot say he didn't answer him. He did answer him. It was an answer to his prayer. The answer to his prayer, that the Lord would take it away, was this promise. And you know, look at it. The thorn remained. But so did the promise. That was never to be taken from him. Every promise that God gives to his dear church is theirs for life. Never to be get to. God's word is sure. When spoken into the souls of his dear people, not one jot or tittle of it will ever be altered. It's spoken forever. And here, written into the heart of the dear Lord's servant, was this precious word. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he could truly say, out of the precious gift of this word to his soul, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes on to speak of it all when he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That was the substance of it and the essence of it, for Christ's sake. And then he adds this lovely word, a sweet meditation on his path. When I'm weak, then, in that hour, in that moment, in that weakness, I'm strong. Why? Because he has been brought to rest upon his dear Redeemer. Beautifully spoken of in the scriptures, when we read in the prophet Isaiah of that perfect peace of God, they will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Oh, what a mercy to learn this glorious lesson, to be taught of God, to be brought into this way, not a way the carnal heart would choose, but the way the child of God understands, as the apostle did, when I'm weak, then am I strong, to go forth in life's pathway, in all our weakness, and to know his help, his presence, his grace, his strength. This is the experience of his dear children in all generations. And they are brought to what Moses was brought to. In a dying hour, as he was, to know there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency upon the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen.